Thank you, worship team. That was beautiful. It fits right in with my topic. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for this beautiful singing. May you speak through me today, Lord. May it be a blessing to you and just glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I want to talk about things we deal with every day, all of us. And the problem is not getting any easier. It's actually getting harder. And that is distractions. They take our mind away from Christ and put it on something else. Some things are unavoidable. Last Monday, a lot of you know Bernal exit on 680 going south. I take Bernal exit, you come to a light. You make another right, and you come to another light, 100 yards away. The same car was behind me from the freeway, around, stop. Okay, there, go up 100 yards, I'm stopped, and boom. She drove right into me. She goes, I'm sorry, I have a five-year-old at home, and I'm getting no sleep. So most of you have been in an accident, I'm sure. That's a big distraction. You got to do all these things all at once, things you're not doing every month. But that was a large distraction. Thank God she was fine. I wasn't hurt. The place I worked for many years was at the airport. And that is a distraction. SFO is a distraction in itself with all the gates and everything you have to do. People are running around with their kids and the luggage. It's a haven. We had pickpockets and thieves and jewelry thieves. It was a haven for that. So we're surrounded by them. Our phones, we get tons of things done on our phones. I couldn't live without them, but they could be really distracting too. I started one app. Many of you have it. I know somebody with a very unique hobby. I wanted to see the pictures. So I never used this. It took me years before I got this one. Many of you had it for years. So I get it, and I see a couple of pictures, and this is the one I was interested in. And then, boom, hey, these two people follow this person. Do you want to follow them too? So I go, no. So these are these two. And then, hey, wait a minute. These two people know these two people. Do you might like them too? And it got to a point where I had no idea who these people were. You can go down a rabbit hole in those phones. We are a huge Amazon house, as many of you know, and you're probably the same. You can't go a day without packages going on your doorstep. I'll just tell you one story, just from one item out of hundreds. Somebody orders an item right over there, and it comes on my phone. Oh, you ordered this one. Okay, bing. And then later, this order item has shipped. Okay, another bing. Then when it comes in, the doorbell app shows me a picture of the guy who drops the item off, and then you can see him taking a picture of the item too. So then multiply that times dozens of packages, and then I bring it in, unwrap it, recycle, and then I see this other pile in our bench. All these things are going to be returned. So the whole cycle starts over again, and then the dings keep continuing. And mingle in the group text, where one person texts seven people, and then you get seven replies, seven thumbs up, seven claps. And it basically goes on and on and on. And people in email trying to sell me all these things, you know, Geek Squad, I get them over and over. You all do. They're trying to get really tricky. So thank God we can turn off our phones and focus on things we should be focusing on and eliminate distractions whenever we can. Here's what we should be paying attention to. In Philippians 4:8, it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. And that's everything to do about Christ right there in a nutshell. That's what we should be thinking about. And we have an enemy in this world we live in. He is the ruler. Satan is the ruler of this world. Jesus calls him that in John 14. And he loves it when we are distracted. That's because we can't think about Jesus when we're distracted, thinking about other things. He likes it when our minds are on worldly things, not on Christ. He roams about like a roaring lion. He wants to devour believers, not just nibble. When you devour something like a cheeseburger, it's gone. You take the whole thing. He wants to devour us completely. The word devour means consume, destroy, or be completely consumed by another person or their actions. And that's what he's trying to do out there. He doesn't take days off. And he knows our weaknesses too. We all have different weaknesses. And he's going to use those against us. But with Christ, we have the power to overcome the enemy's schemes and temptations. Without him, we don't. And if we're not getting distracted or tempted, maybe we're not making him so much of a, he's not going to be for Christ. So if we're, it's when he's trying to distract us, it shows that he wants to get us. So keep our minds on Christ. And he wants to distract the saved as well as the unsaved. He doesn't want the unsaved to get saved. So everybody's going to get distracted. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." What a blessing that is. You say, "Lord, how can I make it out of this?" Well, stick to the Lord and he'll give us a way out of it. Our perfect example for this is Jesus Christ himself. Satan took him in the wilderness and he tempted him three times. And the Lord used scripture every time to thwart him. The third time, this is kind of, he gets Jesus on a high mountaintop and he says, "Jesus, if you worship, bow down and worship me, I'll give you this whole thing." It's kind of ridiculous because Jesus basically made it himself. He could do whatever he wanted at that moment. But Jesus quoted scripture again, and Satan gave up and left. In Matthew 4:10, he put it in words. Jesus says, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." That speaks for all of us. And Satan had nowhere to turn. His schemes didn't work against Jesus. You know, when I worked for years with the SFPD, we had all kinds of stuff to confront our enemy. We had an automatic firearm. We had automatic shotguns. We had a baton, tactical vest with a big plate of metal in the middle of it, tear gas canister, not pepper spray, it was a stronger material. We had a riot helmet with a face guard, handcuffs. We had another shotgun that fired bean bags that hurt like heck, but it's called less than lethal. So we had all kinds of stuff. But Christ has equipped us with more powerful weapons to confront the enemy. And those are called the armor of God. And they're listed in Ephesians 6. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's Satan, and that's his realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that last one is what Jesus used in the wilderness, the word of God. It is so strong. And he gives us that power. Do we ever use it? Or do we look for other sources to escape? I know I'm on the right track on this one because Andrew shared a theme. I'll get to Alexander. He's got one of my stories. So it makes me feel good when brothers are sharing about your own topic that you're going to talk about. Maybe he wants us to hear it 2 or 3 times. We need to keep our eyes on him, on things above, not below. And not just, oh yeah, there's a nice sign, those are those, that's nice. Not just a cursory glance, it's called Hebrews 12:2. We read it this morning. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fixing. You got a 30-year fixed, never changes. You're at a fixed post in the fire department or the police department. You don't move until you're relieved. Fixing is a strong word, and he says, fix our eyes on Jesus, not just look around, casual glance. And he went to that cross. He said it was joy. That would be the last word any of us came with if we were going to be tortured for 3 hours and crucified. Nobody even, oh boy, this is going to be joyful. No way. And when he went to the cross, as he approached Jerusalem, it says Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He didn't take the side roads. He didn't turn around, think about going back. He had his eyes fixed on the cross, his mission. He concentrated with confidence, resolve, and determination. Nothing would deter him. He wouldn't be distracted. He would move forward. He knew he was doing the will of God. Isaiah, hundreds of years earlier, expanded on this. That's the way that Bible is woven together here. Isaiah says the exact same thing that happens hundreds of years later. He said, I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. And he was not put to shame. So with this in mind, what are we doing with our time? We all have a limited amount of time free each day, maybe 8 hours if you work and sleep. We have to keep our thoughts on Christ our priority and don't let distractions begin our day. Every day, Sherry and I read Dean's devotion. You don't have it in your Bible, all you do is bookmark that page and you don't even have to get an email. You can go to it, read today's, and all the ones below it, you could just scroll up, and keep scrolling up and see them all. And he's a blessing. He does it every day of the year, I think, right? And it's blessing. That's the way we start our day. And then the distractions come in. It's better than waking up, start out with distractions, getting a bad mood, getting the right mindset, start out with a prayer, the devotion. Then at night, we're studying really, really qualified Bible teacher now. His name is Chuck Missler. We're in a heavy, heavy chapter of Judges, which is quite a book. So Sherry and I read it, you know, YouTube it, and all of his sermons are in there. You talk about distractions. We go about 25 minutes a night. About every 5 minutes, we're in a heavy topic, and it pops up, if you try apple cider and vinegar, you will sleep better today. You're bound to cut your blood sugar if you try this. You're concentrating, and then this, you guys know it. These companies are all throwing ads everywhere you can think of. So that's just the way it is. They're growing. And we need to pray often throughout, as the word says. It says, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And praying, if you're like me, I have racing brain a lot. Whenever I pray, Satan knows that something else completely pops in my mind that has nothing to do with what we're praying about. Am I alone on that? So that's something we got to just keep working on. Concentrate on the prayers. It's work. Praying is work. Ken's brother comes here every few years, Carl Knott. He's our missionary in Spain. And I also follow Bill McDonald's commentary. And they talk about another type of prayer. So he called it an arrow prayer. You could be walking down the street. You could be driving. You could get a one-call thing, and you're out. And just like that, you just shoot up a prayer. Prayers don't have to be long-winded. Just pray at the moment. And as a church, our church community, we devote time on Monday nights in the women's studies out here and the men's Wednesday meetings, we pray for all sorts of requests on the prayer requests, personal, and for those that others lift up for their neighbors or whatnot. Here is an example of where we can get in trouble. And Adel touched on it last week, is the stuff. Everything we accumulate, and we accumulate a lot. I'm glad Sherry wants to get rid of a lot of stuff. We go to Savers and Shepherd's Cave. Some people don't really get rid of stuff, and you could have, like Adel said, you could have a one-car garage, then a two-car garage. And my father-in-law, he had a huge shed, and then he had another shed on the other side of the house. So this reminds me of this cartoon, and we lived it as Sherry's kids and family. Shows this older gentleman, he's got a cane, and he has his two kids there, and he's in front of a huge two-car garage with all these drawings stuffed 8 feet high, toasters, TVs, workout equipment, everything under the sun. And he said to the kids, when I go, this will all be yours. And the kids are going, ah. So we, obviously, Sherry's brothers and I, we called the something like Ken's outfit and haul it away. The more stuff we have, the more time that it takes to maintain it and repair it. And stuff in extreme cases, if it becomes your go-to study or habit or everything, it could become an idol. And I'm just gonna go over, Alexander's up there today. He talked about some of this. Thank you, Alexander. And it's about the story of David, and we can see how this stuff can creep into our lives. 1 Samuel 17:37 says of David, saying, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. So far, so good. The next verse, all those gathered here will know that this is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. The distractions David faced was, oh, you got to wear this armor. They put 50 pounds of armor on. He couldn't even move. He was doing it his way, the Lord's way, with 5 stones and a slingshot, and he took out Goliath. It wasn't man's way with swords and shields and such. And David had his eyes fully fixed on the Lord. Later, things start happening. He's still on a hot streak. Later in life, he became king. The Philistines heard that he was the king. They marched out to force him into battle. David does right again. He inquired of the Lord, shall I attack the Philistines and you deliver them into my power? The Lord said, David, attack, for I will surely deliver the Philistines into your power. David obeyed, went to Baal Perazim, and he defeated them there. He said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before, just as water breaks through a dam. Just, phew. If you ever seen a dam break, it just, the dam's gone. Because he prayed and he went to the Lord and he had complete success. And he gave glory to the Lord. Still got a couple more good ones. Once again, later, David is getting older. Philistines came again. They're relentless. David inquired of the Lord, do not attack the front. Circle behind them and come against them near the rear of the balsam trees. When you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the trees, act decisively, for then the Lord has gone before you to strike the army of the Philistines. David did as the Lord commanded and routed the Philistines. He did not take inventory of his resources, his stuff, or count his army. He was still with the Lord and doing well. The danger with this one, we can fall into this trap too. Many of us, we have diverse skills here. We do something, pray, do something, works perfect. The danger is the next time the same situation comes up, you say, God, I've been there, done that. David, if he said that, he would have got defeated, because this time the Lord just didn't say, yeah, go to battle. He said, but do this plan this time. So we should never go ahead of the Lord and always go with him to see what his will is. Now, as Alexander covered, another type of distraction arises, temptations. Throughout his life, he ignored the distractions. He focused on the task at hand, had victories. This story, as Alexander covered, not only does David ignore the distractions, he's all out and he pursues them. He did not use the power of the Lord to resist the temptations. He did just the opposite. His army was fighting off, and he's the head of the army. He usually fights with his army. He's not fixing his eyes above. He's fixing it down his eyes into the neighbor's roof where Bathsheba is bathing. He had his eyes fixed there because he said, you two guys, go get her. I want her. Oof. So we know the story. They get together. She gets pregnant. They have a child. And David's all out of a mess. Here, her husband is fighting in the army for David, so David sets up a ploy to kill him, his own neighbor, which he does. He gets killed. Terrible story. But David paid a price because the son later dies very young. But as Alexander covered, David did repent beautifully, and you could read it later. It's Psalms 51, beautiful story about repentance. The Lord forgave him, but he did pay that big price. And one more misstep. The stuff. He has stuff. He had a tiny army his first few victories. Now, years later, he has a huge army. And he's not asking the Lord when he goes into battle. He's asking Joab, his commander, hey, how many troops do I have? How big is my army? Joab goes, David, you don't do that. You always go to the Lord and get the Lord's advice on this. He goes, no, you count my army. So Joab goes about the country, gets most of them. He left out the tribe of Benjamin, might have been omitted, but it's estimated to be over 1 million men. So, but then David just realizes his mistake completely. He says to God in 1 Chronicles 21:8, I have sinned greatly by doing this. I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I've done a very foolish thing. But he's embarrassed, ashamed, and now he's going to be punished. For that sin, the Lord gave him three horrible choices, but he chose the one where a chunk of his people were destroyed, a large amount of his people, because of his sin. Terrible. He trusted his heart, his own understanding, not the Lord's, as it says in Proverbs 3:5-6, Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. All our ways, all our heart, all in him. But we don't do that. And when we go with the Lord, we need to use that whole armor of God. We know David, when he count the army, he was using his stuff as his strength and not the power of the Lord. Fiddling around with our stuff takes time away from something else we should be doing. But the great news is, despite his indiscretions, the Lord called David a man after his own heart. So we've all made mistakes and we will continue to make them. But if we can follow these precepts, like I made a little to-do list at the end, just doing these three or four steps, these points, this will help us whenever everything comes up. Reduce distractions whenever possible. Flee from the temptations. Use the whole army of God. And most of all, fix our eyes on Jesus. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are always in control, Lord. You know the outcome before the event. We pray that we would continue to seek out your counsel and your guidance. Use the weapons that you give us. And just pray we would be strong against the devil's schemes and plans as you were in the wilderness, Lord. We just thank you for this word. In Jesus' name, amen.